With Jonah chapter 4 open before us, can we just seek the Lord's face, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. That's all. Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence in our midst this morning. In Thy presence there is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Lord, we thank Thee for the truth of the hymns of Zion we've been singing. Lord, we can ask the question, who is a pardoning God like Thee? O God, we thank the Lord that Thou art one that can pardon sin. We rejoice, Lord, in Thy great and wonderful salvation. We pray, Lord, that Thou might even impress these words upon our hearts. We thank the Lord that Thou art a pardoning God to the one who gets into bypass meadow, wanders away from where they should be. Lord, I have seen that even in the life of Jonah. Lord, we pray that Thou would teach us again this morning a little more from this man. O God, to that end, shut us in with Thyself. Take away the distractions, Lord. Maybe even those things that lie before us this week. Just close us in with Thyself, we pray. I pray, Lord, for the fresh and filling of Thy Holy Spirit, that I would preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. Give me, Lord, those words from Thyself. Anoint us with fresh oil. We ask and pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. We have many evidences that the Bible is not written merely by the hand of men, but that it is the infallible, the inerrant, and the inspired Word of the living God. Holy men of God were to write as God the Holy Spirit moved upon them. And you know that includes passages that speak of man's sin and of his feelings. You see, men and women, if this was a book of man's own initiative, then there would be much that he would not have allowed to be included in it. And we might suggest that the final chapter of Jonah would fall into that category. I'm sure that you have read this little minor prophet before, and you've come to the final chapter, and you might have thought, it's a strange manner in which to end the book. Indeed, you might have even considered this final chapter as difficult to understand. There's a good ending at the closing words of chapter 3. We have just considered the power of God at work in the hearts of those heathen and those Gentile people of Nineveh. For as they heard the preaching of God's servant, the message of coming judgment, there was repentance in their hearts. There was repentance wholesale within the very city, from the king on the throne to the lowest in the street. It is one of the greatest revivals that is recorded in the biblical record. That would be a good way to end the whole book, you might say. And I might even have prayed over chapter 3. Oh, that we would see something of this even in a small measure in our own land in our day. And our own desire and our delight at what had taken place in Nineveh, you might have thought would have had a corresponding amen in the heart of God's servant Jonah. Sure, God had been gracious unto him in preserving his life. God had been gracious to him in hearing his prayer. In speaking to him the second time, when he again was found to be standing on dry land, God had evidently blessed his ministry as he preached in that vast city. Countless numbers have repented, countless numbers have turned from their sin and had sought to cry mightily unto God. But that is not the sense that you get from the opening words, the beginning of chapter 4. Indeed, there is the ominous but. Usually it denotes a change in tone, and here is an example which is no different. Incredibly, Jonah is not pleased with what happened in Nineveh, and from being hot for the Lord as he preached, he has now a cold heart spiritually. And we find him praying in the wrong spirit. I want us to look at that this morning. I want you to consider, first of all, with me, his response. Jonah, you see, is one of those characters where there's no middle ground. It's all or nothing. And in this opening verse, we see it again, for he is exceedingly displeased and he is very angry. His response is one of anger, and the word used there is translated in other places as burn or even as hot. And so we see a man whose anger is burning. He's hot under the collar, as we might say. Why is he so angry? What's he angry about? He's angry that the Ninevites had heard the message from God and that they had repented of their sin. He was fuming that God had seen their repentance and the works meet for repentance, and that he had turned from what he was going to do unto them. What a contrast between God's feeling on the repentance of Nineveh towards him and Jonah's feeling on the repentance of God towards him. No one can accuse Jonah of not being passionate. But sadly, what is missing is compassion to match it. And you know, often that can be a danger in young men. You think of those two disciples by the name of James and John. The pair of them were known as the sons of thunder. You come with me to Luke chapter 9 and verse 54. You will get a little indication as to why they had that nickname. The Lord here is passing through a city in Samaria, and they wouldn't receive him. Verse 53 says they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Verse 54, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? They had zeal, but it was zeal without knowledge. They had passion, but it was without compassion, as they thought that the fire of heaven would consume those Samaritans in that village who wouldn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're termed the sons of thunder. Isn't it the strangest thing that we read that Jonah was displeased and angry? This would be the sort of response that you would expect from the ungodly and from the world and from the devil. You see, when souls are getting saved, the devil is not pleased. The world will scorn. The ungodly may even mock. When there is a great move of God's Spirit and a reviving amongst the Church of Jesus Christ, then you might expect the publicans, and you might expect those who are peddling their sinful wares to be unhappy and to be angry. That's what we read about in the Acts of the Apostles. Remember that woman who was possessed of the devil when she was delivered by the power of God in Acts chapter 16? We read that her masters, they caught Paul and Silas, they drew them into the marketplace under the authorities. The end result of that, of course, was that they landed themselves in the old Philippian jail. The same response was indicative of Demetrius, the silversmith, who made shrines to worship the goddess Diana. Because so many were getting saved, his business was in real danger of going under, and he was really angry. But we don't expect this response from God's people. We don't expect this response from a preacher. But that's how it was with Jonah. His response is one of an attitude. The attitude of Jonah was not good toward the Ninevites. And it was his wrong attitude that led to him being exceedingly displeased and very angry. He was prejudiced against them. Jonah was not against the grace of God that reached down and saved sinners, but his attitude was that God must only do it for his own people Israel. The other place that we read of Jonah is in 2 Kings 14, and there you'll find there's no objection on his part, because the Lord was working in grace toward Israel. He was saving him from the hand of Jeroboam. There was no complaining about God's grace that preserved him when he was cast into the sea, when he was swallowed by that great fish. There was no complaining of God's grace when he was vomited up again and he was able to stand in dry land. But for God to be gracious to the Ninevites, the long time avowed enemy of God's own people Israel, well, that was a step too far as the attitude of Jonah was concerned. His attitude bordered on questioning the sovereign working of God. His attitude was that he wanted his best, the best for his own people, exclusively at the expense of all others. He desired that Israel would have the monopoly on God's grace. And you see, for those enemies of God and of Israel, he would rather see them destroyed. He would rather see the judgment of God fall upon them in the fullest measure and extent. You see, he had got on his parochial glasses. He only wanted to see God blessing on his own people. Isn't it a good job that such an attitude is not alive today? Or is it? The attitude that would harness God's blessing and mercies at the expense of all others. Sure, God knows that we are zealous. God knows what sacrifices we have made. God knows what we have done. God knows that other cry don't deserve God's reviving. And if God is going to send a revival, then he must do it through our church. If that is our attitude, then we've got the same problem. And we've got on the same parochial glasses as Jonah had. You take time to read verse 2 and 3 and you'll see that 9 or 10 times over, that which faces you is the personal pronoun. I, me, my. 9 or 10 times over. And God has to teach us, like he did with Jonah, that we do not have the monopoly of his blessing. And furthermore, that God will be within his rights and justly so to pass us by and to bless others. God had to teach Jonah to look beyond the political and the natural barriers in order to see souls. Men and women, that's why we have Jonah chapter 4, or one of the reasons. There's lessons here to be learned. He may have to teach us the same lessons. And while naturally we desire the best for our own family, and we desire the best for our own church, and we desire the best of God for our own people, that shouldn't mean that a bad attitude arises when he chooses to bless others. You think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18. He's in bonds. He says, in verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You read of Murray McSheehan, and the time Murray McSheehan was over in the land of Israel, it was then that God chose to revive the church in Dundee under a young man of William Burns. And the old heart would rise up and would say, why did God not use me? Why did God not wait till I get back to Dundee and I might be a vessel of revival? Robert Murray McSheehan was rejoicing that God used William Burns. You'll notice that his response was to seek to attempt to justify his former rebellion. Look at verse 2.
He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. Now we know the real reason why he fled and disobeyed God. He understood what God was capable of doing for these Ninevites if the word of God was preached to them. He understood that, and therefore he sought to forestall it. He sought to prevent it from happening, at least for a time. That's why he fled. And as it were, he seeks to blame God for his rebellion. It was God's grace, in other words, that caused him to flee to Tarshish. That's why I rebelled. That's why I went in the opposite direction. I knew what I would do in my own country. A man who is displeased with how God is seen to work often has a strange and a warped reasoning. How we need to be on our guard against perverting the goodness and the mercy of God so as to try and justify our own sin and our own slackness. Unbelievably, this was Jonah's response to what had happened in Nineveh. But let me bring you a little further. Let me show you, secondly, his recognition. You see, from verse 2, he's at prayer again. But before we look at that, you ought to notice that Jonah is one who recognizes who God is. And what follows is what Moses was to learn about the Lord God in Exodus 34 and verse 6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. We might ask, what grounds had Jonah have for expecting God to pardon Nineveh and to spare them from judgment? And the answer is seen in what he recognized. He recognized, you see, the compassion of God. Verse 2, I said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. And the word used there, gracious, comes from a verb which means to love or to have compassion. Even though the Ninevites were sinners, even though their wickedness arose before God and his justice hated their sin, yet he had compassion for the souls of these people. How great is God's compassion when you place it alongside the resentment and the response of Jonah himself. He despised these people because they were Gentiles. These people were strangers. They were outside the covenants of promise. How great is his compassion when placed beside their sin. He was willing to show mercy to the vilest of sinners. And dear people, it was the very same mercy that reached down and saved us. For God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His compassion meant the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, his only beloved Son, to be our atoning sacrifice. It pleased the Lord to bruise him and to make his soul an offering for sin. And then him turning away from his beloved Son and forsaking him, while he who knew no sin had become sin for us, while he hung on yonder tree. God the Father turned away, could not look upon sin. I trust, dear soul, in God's house this morning, whether you're saved or whether you're still in your sin, that you would recognize the compassion of God for guilty, hell-deserving sinners such as you and I. Here's something that Jonah recognized. I knew that thou art a gracious God. Then he goes on, he also recognized other characteristics of God. They're known in theology terms as his attributes. In other words, the divine perfections of God, of what he is. And then it's important that we know who God is.
For they who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Jonah knew who God was, even in this moment of weakness that led to his anger. Look at what else he says. He says, I knew that thou wert merciful. He knew he was merciful. He knew he was slow to anger. I knew that thou wert gracious. He knew that God was one who showed undeserved favor toward those who deserve wrath and judgment. That's how you can define grace. Undeserved favor shown towards those who deserve wrath and judgment. I knew that thou wert slow to anger. He knew God to be long-suffering. And how often in the Old Testament are we confronted with that great truth that God does not always immediately execute punishment and retribution, but he is long-suffering. Wasn't it so in Noah's day when God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth? And yet Noah preached for 120 years. The long-suffering was God was known in even Methuselah's name, the oldest man that ever walked this earth. His name means, when he is dead, it shall come, the judgment. It is with so many who have heard God's voice to their soul. You have been deaf to His word. You have spurned the message of God's saving grace. And you must see this morning that He's been long-suffering with you. There is a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. It would do well for you to take note of it. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. God is not like man, you see. He doesn't always execute judgment upon sin immediately. He is a holy God. However, He must punish sin. And sinner, because you have got away with your sin, or you think you have, and you readily give yourself fully to it, I want to remind you this morning in love that God hasn't forgotten about it, and He hasn't turned a blind eye to it. And why God hasn't executed judgment on you already is because He is long-suffering. It's like the little child that said to the preacher one day, you know, Daddy has stopped saying grace at table. We don't give thanks for the food anymore, and God hasn't done anything yet. Is that you? God hasn't done anything yet because He's long-suffering. And Jonah knew this. I knew that thou wert long-suffering. Thou wert slow to anger. I knew that thou wert of great kindness. It's a word that expresses His pity, His favor and goodness in meeting the needs of His creatures. And these were the aspects that Jonah had recognized in the character and in the person of God, and which he had personally experienced in his own life. He recognized that God was capable of turning the evil intended from those who had repented of their sin, because He is a merciful God. He is slow to anger. He is full of kindness and goodness. And I tell you this morning, therein lies comfort for our souls, for God has said, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob shall not be consumed, and are not consumed. Something else that Jonah recognized was his cause. God had a cause when it came to the city of Nineveh. Jonah was beginning to see it. Because Nineveh repented after the preaching of one message, he can only conclude, therefore, that the blessings of redemption were also to include the Gentile nations. A vast city like that of Nineveh. His sovereign cause was to extend beyond His beloved people of Israel. And whether He liked it or not, He didn't want to be a missionary to the Gentiles. That's what emanates from these verses. He didn't want to be a missionary to the Gentiles. Whether he liked it or not, the cause of God wouldn't be frustrated. And you know, men and women, what Jonah had to recognize was the very same that Peter had to be taught in that vision upon the rooftop when he slept. When in the vision he saw the sheep let down three times with the unclean animals upon it. I would that you would turn to that just for a moment. Acts chapter 10 is where you'll find it. Acts chapter 10, you know the background of the story, of the passage. Peter is found upon the housetop. Housetops were flat, of course, in the land of Israel. And he was there praying about the sixth hour. And he saw this vision. And I want you to see the words of verse 13. And there came a voice to him. Rise, Peter. Kill and eat. Now what was he to see in the vision? Verse 12. All manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. They were unclean animals to the Jew. And yet the command was to arise and eat. To rise, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time. There's another second time. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Men and women, within a very short time, verse 19 tells you, Peter was to realize that as that vision appeared unto him three times, so there was three men standing on the gate. Three men who had come for him. And asked him to go to Cornelius' house. Who's Cornelius? Verse 1. He was in Caesarea. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a Gentile. You look at the words of verse 34 of that same chapter, because Peter in obedience goes and he preaches. It says, and Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Peter had to learn that the cause of God and redemption was not only for Israel, it's for the Gentile people as well. And we ought to be glad in that, because that's the banner we're under today as we sit in God's house. Don't think any of you are Jews. Maybe by nature, but not by mirth. As we all could be guilty of. We're all Gentiles. And the redemption message has come to the Gentile peoples. And it has come to our hearts. And dear soul, we ought to rejoice in it. And we have to learn what Jonah was to learn, as we can sum it up. In Romans chapter 9, in the words of verse 15. For it simply says this. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And Jonah had to recognize that. And there's one final thought. You'll see his request. I've already intimated that Jonah again has found a prayer. And you know the little book speaks much about prayer. But this prayer is not like the praying of Jonah when he was in the belly of the fish. This prayer was put up in the heat of passion. And while there should be a warmth, and while there should be an ardor, and while there should be an affection in our praying, yet our praying is to be without wrath, and to be without doubting. And his praying here was complaining of God's mercy being misplaced. While he lists the attributes of God, as we've looked at in verse 2, he does so not in a complimentary manner, but rather in a critical manner against God. Because he showed grace toward the hateful and the sinful Ninevites. You turn back to the little book of Joel. Joel chapter 2 verse 13. You will see the same words used there by God's servant. And yet they're used in praise. It says, and rend your heart and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful. Slow to anger and of great kindness. And repenteth him of the evil. But with Jonah, he doesn't use these words in praise. He uses these words to complain of God's mercy. How could God think of showing mercy to these, our enemies? How could God pardon and forgive such a people? Have you ever been there? You ever prayed like that? It's not beyond us, you know. It may begin in a form of prayer, but it ends up with an unlawful petition. It is nothing of true and right praying in it. There's no celebration of the divine being. There's no confession of sin or of petitions for any blessing of providence or grace, but merely it's a wrangling session. It's a contending, a quarreling with God. Lord, why did you do that? Why could you do that? That's how it was for Jonah in this request. That meant it was a request which was contrary to God's will. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He is prepared to die for his misplaced zeal and passion. He requested that God might take him home. He, as far as he was concerned, he believed that he had betrayed his own people, and therefore it was better if he died rather than to live. There are others in the scriptures, of course, who have had similar requests, like Moses. He heard of the complaining of the Israelites, and the burden seemed too great for him to bear. He's found praying like that in Numbers chapter 11, verse 15. But maybe the most familiar passage, or the most familiar instance, or the best known one, is that of Elijah. And you remember how Elijah was to see a great victory over the prophets of Baal upon Mount Carmel. And God revealed himself to be the only true and living God, and the fire came down and burned, consumed the sacrifice. And Elijah was to go down and slay the prophets of the brook Kidron. But you know, the very next chapter we read of him running. He's fleeing. He's fleeing in terror of a woman. That woman's name was Jezebel. I don't know how long that God will permit me to be your minister. But I'll say this, I'm sure you'll hear me saying this again and again and again. I don't like Jezebel. And I don't like anything to do with Jezebel. She's a vile, wicked woman. She's a liar. She's a deceiver. She's dolled up. And I don't like her. And I confess, you'll probably hear me say that again. And her spirit, or her character, is even found in the last book of the Bible. And her fornication. And Elijah, who saw a great victory upon Mount Carmel, he's now found running from her. In fear of his life, and he gets away, and he runs to the juniper tree, and he gets under the juniper tree after a day's journey, and he prays, Lord, take away my life. I'm no better than my fathers. Take me home. But you know, the difference with these men that I've mentioned is that they hadn't the spirit of rebellion about them that Jonah had. That's a great difference. They were submissive to God's will, but Jonah's praying here was dishonoring to God and his ways. And our praying must be in accordance to God's will if it is to be God-honoring and if it is to be answered. He prays in verse 3 for his life to be taken. He's praying out not in accordance to God's will. And there's just one final thought that I want to leave with you this morning. I want you to see that his request was to be challenged. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? The challenge comes from God himself. Was he justified in being angry? He's not asking about the quantity. He's not asking about the decree of his anger. There is such a thing as a righteous anger. But the challenge is about the quality of it. How could it be that a forgiven, disobedient servant would begrudge God to show mercy unto others? How could he resent God's grace being shown unto the Ninevites when he himself had been brought from the depths and from death? Dost thou well to be angry, Jonah? Are you justified in that?
Men and women, I wonder, does God have to challenge our hearts in this manner as well?
Do we well to be angry at that which is for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom among men? Do we well to be angry at that person who said something against us, when we are only old sinners saved by grace ourselves?
Are we justified in that anger?
We should rejoice at that which the angels in heaven rejoice in. That is the conversion of souls. May God cause us to be so in these days, and to prevent us from praying in the wrong spirit.
I trust the Lord would write His word on our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Amen. 644, we'll stand, sing in closing.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin. Set me free. 644, let's stand as we sing again.
Father, we recognize that we have no monopoly of the blessing. But Lord, for this we humbly plead that Thou might come and bless us. Lord, we're a needy people. Lord, we would pray over the words of that hymn, "Search me, O God. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me from all sin." O God, do it, Lord, we ask of Thee. Do a purging work. We might know the rich blessing of heaven been poured out upon us. Save us, Lord, from praying in the wrong spirit. Teach us, Lord, these lessons from this chapter. May the word of God ring on in our hearts even today. Part us now with Thy blessing. In Thy fear, give journey and mercies. And Thy will, Lord, bring us back again to Thy house tonight. We pray in Jesus' precious name.